providence, it was decided, I think in February, that I would preach today. And this was before a lot of other things were known about what life would hold. I want to take a moment to say that the outpouring of your affections this past week have been felt and appreciated. We are deeply, deeply grateful for each of you. We love this church. We will always love this church. And we rejoice knowing that there will be a day when we'll spend eternity together. There are so many of you that I wish that we could have hours with, all of you individually. We would love to spend time with you, answering questions. But ultimately, we know that this life is temporary. This is but a vapor in comparison to the glory that we will know together and share. And so know that we feel your love and know that we love you in return deeply and are very thankful for each of you. That said, turn with me to Psalm chapter 77 this morning. We're going to read together Psalm 77. I will read along with me. As I read, I'm in the ESV. If you're using a blue Bible, it can be found on page 488. I'm not nearly as cool as Brent, and I don't ever make slides for this up here. So today, if you're a note taker, please accept my apologies. There are some spaces on the back of the bulletin for you to follow along. I'm a later planner. I do this Thursday, Friday, Saturday, rather than the early part of the week, which is what Brent does. So making those blanks is just more than I can do in a week. So I'm going to leave that to Brent. He's good at it. But follow along with me this morning as I read. Psalm 77, we'll read through the whole thing. I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock. By the hand of Moses and Aaron. Would you bow with me once again? Father, I ask this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. By your grace and in your Son's name, amen. Christians often wrestle between what the mind knows and what the heart feels. Trouble comes and circumstances arise daily, and we are tempted to listen to our hearts rather than meditate on the truth that has been revealed and what we have access to in God's Word. This is just one of the many battles of the Christian life, but I would argue that it's the very center of all of those battles. We as Christians are called to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, yet we so often find that our feelings and our affections lead the way. This week, I came across a quote by John Owen that speaks to this dilemma we see in our hearts. I'm going to read it slowly because it's John Owen. He's a Puritan, and it's a thinker, so I'm going to read it slow, just as much for my sake as for yours. Where light leaves the affections behind, it ends in formality or atheism. And where affections outrun light, they sink in the bog of superstition, doting on images and pictures or the like. But where things go not into these excesses, it is better that our affections exceed our light from the defect of our understandings than that our light exceed our affections from the corruption of our wills. Here's what he's saying, is that light, head knowledge, without heart affection is dangerous. Head knowledge without heart affection is deadly. And he would rather, he states here, than our heart affections outrun the light in our minds than the opposite. It's something to think about because as Christians, one of the things we just continually wrestle with is the trials and the circumstances that constantly are a barrage in our life, constantly coming at us, constantly coming against us. And we are so often and so easily led by our hearts rather than our minds. However, John Owen says, I would rather that your heart's affections be greater for the things of God than for your mind. In this psalm, the psalm here, the psalmist in Psalm 77 is in danger of the opposite, in danger of his emotions, his feelings running away from him, and there not being sufficient light to inform his emotions. This psalm was written by a man named Asaph. He's feeling forsaken. In the midst of his feelings, God grants the grace for him to turn and focus on what he knows to inform his feelings rather than submitting to his feelings and bearing under the weight of those, crumbling under the weight of those feelings. Psalm 77 is a corporate song of lament. This is interesting. There were psalms, Asaph wrote 12 of the 150 psalms. And there are many, over a third of the book of Psalms are lament. So a lot of times when we think of the Psalms, we think of a lot of things. We think of rejoicing. We think of celebration. We think of a few times where David repented. But a third of the book of Psalms is lament. It's people mourning or grieving, walking through hardships or troubles. Asaph was a musician and singer, chosen and set apart for temple worship. He led in song and music, and he writes these words for the people of God to sing aloud corporately. Asaph was later involved in the dedication. He's named in Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles, in the dedication of Solomon's temple. And so we see him throughout. He was a well-known and well-respected Levite, someone who worshipped and led worship in the temple. In this psalm, we read how our brother Asaph knows what it is to find himself stuck. He says in the psalm, troubled. He uses the word troubled in verse 4. Feeling as though God has forsaken him and knowing down deep in his heart that he deserves the trouble he's in. Have you been there? Have you ever found yourself in a place of trouble, knowing that the reason you're in the trouble can only be attributed to your foolish decisions, stubbornness, hard-heartedness, lust, envy, greed, impatience. Brothers and sisters, I think we all have been there. I have. I found myself in the midst of trouble, and in the midst of it, Satan breathes in our ears truth mixed with a little bit of lie. He tells us that we do deserve it. He tells us that God has forsaken us. He tells us that we cannot recover. He tells us that we are not loved and that we cannot be forgiven. But brothers and sisters, hear me today. The bad news here is that Satan is right. We don't deserve it. We do deserve the trouble we find ourselves in sometimes because of our foolishness. That's the bad news. But there's good news. The good news is that God is a God who forgives, that he's a saving God that has promised to shepherd his people. For his great name, he will hold us fast. And in this psalm, in one where our brother Asaph turns our attention to a big and mighty God who comforts and shepherds his people in their brokenness and contrition. There are several psalms as we read through Psalms of Lament. Not all of them are because of trouble, not all of them are due to people turning from God, disobeying him, and being unfaithful to him. But this one is. This is a psalm where the people of God have done what was right in their own eyes. They have been unfaithful to God, and they have found themselves in trouble. And as we read through, we will see the clues that show us that, that show us that Israel has turned. But there's some things I want you to notice before we start going through it. First of all, realize this, that in God's holy word in 66 books, he has breathed out by his spirit through Asaph this song for us to sing. Consider that for a minute. That God, here we have in this situation a people, the people of Israel, who have turned against God and been unfaithful to him, and he provides grace to repent, grace to turn to him, and he provides a song to sing for his unfaithful people. God looked and knew ahead of time that his people would need this sort of song. And he's used our brother Asaph to pen, to write this song for our encouragement today and our teaching and instruction. Do you see here a loving and forgiving God, that he knows your frame, that he knows that we're dust, and he's ready and willing to give us grace to turn from our sin, our fears, our doubts, and to set our minds on him. Let's look together at verses 1 through 3. He begins the psalm by saying, "I cry aloud to God." It's interesting because this psalm reflects so much of human life and Christianity and kind of our schizophrenic nature of feeling and thinking and going back and forth and being tossed between those things. He turns in his trouble, he turns to the one he forsook. He turns from God in his trouble, turns back to God in his trouble. "I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me." It's curious. He says he will hear me because later in the passage he says, "Have you stopped caring? Stop listening." He says, "I turn to God and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints." So here he's describing his plight. He's describing his emotion. He is heavy under the weight of some conviction. And he's saying here that as he considers God, his spirit, he is faint. He He is zapped of his strength. All of his will is taken from him. And he turns to God, yet he turns to God in the midst of this trouble. He's going to God, or going before God in his trouble because of his own unfaithfulness and disobedience. Yet, in the midst of that, just like a child, he turns to the one he knows can rescue him. Let's look at verse 4. Here's our first clue. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. What he's describing here is a lack of sleep. He can't sleep. His eyelids are held open. His body is tired and weary and exhausted from this turbulence and this trouble going on in his life. And yet he says to God, "You hold my eyelids open. So I am so troubled that I cannot speak." The weight of conviction is heavy on his heart. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, "Let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart." He's asking the Lord to restore his joy. Let me meditate. Let me remember my song in the night. Then my spirit made a diligent search. And he says this, "Will the Lord spurn forever?" This word spurn in verse 7 means to reject with dismay or contempt. So he's feeling as though God has contempt for him, that there's dismay and contempt, and that he's under the judgment or the punishment of God for what he's done. He says, "Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased?" This was interesting for a Hebrew to write, because unlike us, because of maybe sometimes our lack of study or even our lack of understanding Hebrew, this word steadfast love, this steadfast, is one of my favorite words in the Bible. It has to do with God's covenant-keeping love, his promise-keeping, covenant-keeping love that can't be broken. So he says, "Has his steadfast love ceased forever?" So again, what's happening here is the psalmist is writing because of what he feels. He's writing and he's with the knowledge that the steadfast love of God is covenant-keeping love. But what he feels is though it's gone, is that he can't get it back. That's what he's walking through. Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? He fears God's anger, and he feels this. This was a song, remember, to be sung corporately. So what's happening here is that this would have been led, this song would have been led in the congregation. Can you imagine coming to church on Sunday morning? I think actually it's my opinion that we should sing more songs like this, maybe. Certainly. But can you imagine coming together and being led through this song? Have you forgotten us? Have you turned from us completely? Have you in your anger shut up your compassion? He finds himself in the midst of circumstances that seem as though God can't possibly be involved. Have you felt that before? Have you been in the midst of circumstances where you're looking around in your life and wondering, how is God involved in this? How is he a part of this? Where has he gone? Where has he disappeared to? But in the midst of this, he finds grace. He finds grace in the midst of writing this. And this is where these three verses is where I want to focus the majority of our attention today and where most of your note-taking should happen. Let's read together 10 through 12. "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." It is here in these verses that we find the answer for the troubled Christian soul. It is here that God gives grace to us in turning our eyes to Him and turning, revealing Himself to us in His Word. Here are three keys to victorious Christian life. I hate it when people say that stuff. Three keys to this or three answers to this. But here it is in Scripture, and this is what we see. Remember, ponder, and meditate. Remember, ponder, or consider, and dwell on. Meditate. Asaph turns here and says, I will. There's an emphatic intentionality here. He is speaking to his soul. He's telling himself what to think, and he's turning to God's word to inform that thinking. Here's what we need to know today, that if we, the people of God, aren't reading, meditating on, and memorizing portions of our Bible, we will be weak and vulnerable Christians. Let me be clear. The psalmist here knew his Old Testament. This man knew the Word of God. He knew his Old Testament. Strong Christians are not immune from doubt, fear, despair, and lies. They just have the weapons to fight those things. Church culture has come up with this and perpetuated the idea that a real Christian never experiences those things. If you're a real Christian, somehow you're above being susceptible to those things. That's a lie. The truth is that you must have in your arsenal, buried deep in your heart, the Word of God. The believer must go to it and return to it daily. This battle doesn't stop. It doesn't end. You don't get enough word in you at one sitting to then be good, be settled. You don't go to enough Sunday school. You don't go to enough church services. This is not enough. Brothers and sisters, let me plead with you that if this is your diet, if this is Sunday morning is the extent of your diet, I'm thankful that you are here. And I'm thankful that you get the word. But brothers and sisters, it is not enough. And this is not a legalistic, dogmatic burden that I'm placing on you. What I'm doing is I am pleading with you as a fellow brother to turn to the Word of God and to know it, because in it there's life. And there are weapons to fight what will surely come against the believer daily. The believer must go to it and return to it. You're never done with this. You're never out of the woods until you die or until Christ returns and you are made like him. I witness so many people in pastoral counseling who are trying to wage a war on a ration diet. They're trying to fight a battle against the enemy and they are not adequately prepared because they never took the time to hide God's word in their heart. If we are not taking the time to put God's word into our heart, we will not be adequately prepared for the trials and the circumstances that face us in this life. We are starving ourselves, and then we're attempting to draw our sword and to go to war in the midst of starvation. Brothers and sisters, this is true in America. It wasn't long ago that I saw a video on YouTube. Maybe someone sent it to me. Maybe you've seen it. Someone was able to smuggle a box of Bibles into China. And the Chinese government, from what I understand right now, there are different, in some parts of China, people are able to practice their religion. As long as they don't gather to a certain number, they're able to peaceably practice. But in other parts, it is still very hostile. And if you haven't seen this video, what takes place is someone in a living room in a house church brings in a box of Bibles, and they set them down on the floor, and they open the box. And the next scene is difficult to describe, because what you see is people begin to weep. And they begin to go over and take a Bible out of the box, and men and women begin to hold it against them and rock and weep and thank God for his word. I don't think it's a stretch to say that we don't have that attitude about God's word. I think that because of our freedoms, because of our liberties, because of what we have, we take it for granted. We don't understand the extent of what God has given us in his word. Just a practical tip for you who are married or you who are single, who have close friends that are Christians. It is not only our responsibility to speak to ourselves and preach the truth of God's word to ourselves. It is also our responsibility. This song is a corporate song. This psalm is something that was sung aloud in the congregation. One of the joys that you have being in community, whether that's in your marriage or in your church, one of the joys that you have is that when your brother or sister is struggling, you can encourage. You can point them to the truth that they need to hear. This is a major soapbox of mine, so I'm not going to go off of this, but let me just make it really practical and simple. I think that in Christianity, one of the things that we've done is we have bought into our secular culture of positive thinking. Okay? So positivity and positive thinking and positive speech. Sometimes when I hear Christians talk about not wanting to be around negative people, I understand what they mean, but I don't know what they mean. You know? Like, I want to understand that more. Here's what I think is a biblical model of Christian life, is that what we see in the Psalms is David complaining about his life. He writes and he pours it out, and the psalmists talk about how horrible they're feeling. So let me ask you this. As a Christian, what's our response? What do we do when someone is negative? When someone complains? Or as a Christian, is it okay for you to complain? I think the answer is yes. The reason I think the answer is yes is because I see it in the psalm. But here's the caveat. It's not ever without going and understanding the truth that we know. Speaking what we feel is never independent of speaking about what we know. See what I'm saying? What we feel is very real. And I think that for us to deny what we feel and never talk about it with anyone, especially our brothers and sisters, our husbands and wives, our friends, if we never talk about those things, if we never talk about what the circumstances going in our life and how we feel about those, I think not only does it thwart your spiritual growth and your confession, but it thwarts the people of God, the growth of the people of God, and the unity that we are called to have as a body. Our brothers and sisters need to hear our burdens. How can we fulfill the command to bear one another's burdens if we don't know what they are? But here's the thing, it should not come without what we know. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, the person doing the complaining isn't strong enough to talk about what they know to be true. And that's where you come in. That's where we come in as the body of Christ, is to speak the truth that we know along with what someone feels. Let's look together at how he does this. He says in verses 10 through 13, or 10 through 12 rather, I will meditate, I will remember, I will ponder. And then in 13 he says, your way, O God, is holy. Do you understand the acknowledgement that in the midst of these circumstances, in the midst of these trials, where he says to God, have you forsaken me? Have you abandoned me? Has your steadfast love ceased forever? He looks to God and he says, I will remember. And he acknowledges in verse 13, your way, O God, is holy. It is perfect. It is set apart. What God is like our God? What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Let me tell you the picture that we have going on here and what the writer is doing. What's happening is in their history, they went back to coming out of Egypt. They went back to the redemption. Asaph did not live through the Red Sea parting. He didn't live through that. But what he does is he recounts redemption. He recounts the time, he remembers the time when God redeemed and saved his people. What was that a picture of? The redemption, the slavery under Pharaoh rule or Egyptian rule and under Pharaoh that God raised up a Moses and brought them out of Egypt, saved them, brought them through the desert. And here you have a people who are just complaining and unfaithful from the very beginning. As soon as they get out in the desert, they want to go back. You know, God has split the Red Sea for them. They walk on dry ground and they want to return. In spite of all of that, God delivers them. God saves them. And Asaph here is looking back at the redemption. Here's the picture. Is today, you and I are to look to one thing. Ultimately, one thing. As we recount the wonders and the goodness of God, we are to look back at the cross. We're to look back at our redemption, at our salvation. And the fact that, guess what, guys? It trumps everything. Everything in this life, our redemption, our soul, this, if we are blessed, maybe we'll have 90, 100 years. That's a real blessing. Have that long in this life. Eternity is eternal. It is forever. It will not end. And God has saved us for that life. This life is a vapor. Listen, this is where even the reality, excuse me, that Danae and I are leaving and we will miss you all deeply, there is a greater reality that we will spend an eternity. That's not a joke to me, guys. It's real. We were made for heaven. We were made for something else. And God is preparing us for that. Asaph looked back at his redemption, and we are to look back to the cross. Verse 16, let's look at this. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Isn't this interesting how he repeats that phrase like a song? He says, when the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Waters don't have feelings. This is a metaphor. This is talking about God's might, that when he steps on the scene, they obey. When you go to the beach, I've been to the beach lots of times. When I go to the beach, the waves don't worry about me. You know, they're coming whether I like it or not. And just for your information, I don't like it. They come anyway. As a matter of fact, there's several times in the Psalms where David writes about the waves as a metaphor for his grief, as though the tide is just washing over him and it won't stop. It's suffocating him. It's drowning him. The waves are not concerned with us. But when God steps out, the waves are afraid. Indeed, the deep trembles. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. And he again recounts this. He says, your way was through the sea. Your way was through the sea. Let me talk about that for a minute. Here's the picture. Here's what's happening. Is that God led Israel out of Egypt, and he said, here's a pillar and a cloud. Follow this. And they followed. And they get, they're running from Pharaoh. They're running from Egypt. And they get to the front of the Red Sea. And he's likening his despair and his feeling of being forgotten, his feeling of being forsaken, he's comparing it to what was going on probably in the minds of the Israelites when they go into a trap, what seems to be a trap. And he's lifting his eyes and turning to God, and he's saying, your way was through the sea. So what he's acknowledging is that even though I don't see a way out of my troubles, even though I'm sitting in a bed that I have made and I feel as though your judgment is upon me, you have brought me to a place, and so I will trust you because your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. He's saying, God, I don't see you in this. I feel forsaken. I feel forgotten. But even then, when you split the ocean and your people walked through on dry land, your feet were unseen, but you were working. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. God is holy. God is great. He works wonders. He saves and he leads. Whatever you have found yourself in the past, currently, whatever the future holds, your God, your Father, will not forsake you. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:15 that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. If you find yourself today in the midst of despair, maybe you can point back to your own actions. Maybe you can't. Maybe it's not because of your sin. Maybe it's just simply a time of trial and suffering. But know that your hope is in an unchanging God who will uphold you with his right hand. His steadfast love for you is unceasing because you are in Christ and you have an advocate before the Father who pleads for you. He strongly pleads for you. You belong to him. In life or in death, by his grace, he will be our song. Amen. Will you bow with me? Father, we thank you for the truth that your steadfast love is unceasing and it endures forever. God, we pray this morning for those among us who are walking through difficulty, who are walking through difficult, challenging seasons, and maybe it is because of their sin and their failure. And maybe it is simply a trial, a way that you are changing them and shaping them and molding them into the image of your Son. I pray for your people this morning. I lift them up and I ask that you would be their comfort, that you, the God of all comfort, would comfort them. We thank you for your mercy and your love. In Jesus' name we pray.